Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Let's hear then God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the age he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We pray that you might give us greater increase of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear and receive the word to the good of our souls and to the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 9th of this year, we celebrate, our culture, our society, there are many within our culture who celebrated Yom Kippur. Next year, I think it's September 17th and 18th. It's a 24-hour period where you begin at I think 6 o'clock the night before and celebrate until 6 o'clock the following day. But Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's a modern celebration of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement would have been celebrated by Old Testament Israel, and what would happen would be there would be a bull whose throat would be slit and the blood would be poured out, and that blood sprinkled upon the people. It would be sprinkled upon an altar. A sacrifice would be made of various parts of this corpse. And then eventually the high priest would enter on this once per year offering. He would enter into through the most holy place into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle on the horns of the altar and then on the mercy seat the blood from the bull. Additionally, there would be goats whose blood would be spilt as well, a goat, as well as another goat, a scapegoat, upon whose hands the high priest would place his own hands upon it. It would be sent as representative of the people out into the wilderness, and there would be other offerings and sacrifices as well. All of these things were intended to lead the people to an understanding that their sins had caused separation between themselves and God, and that sin must be atoned for. Guilt must be expiated. The wrath of God must be propitiated, and so sin must be atoned for. So blood must be spilt, and this would be illustrated wonderfully for in this God-ordained ordinance on the Day of Atonement for the purpose of the people of Israel. The modern celebration of Yom Kippur is quite different. In the Reformed movement in Judaism, they would say this: the days of awe, as they refer to them, are about more than confessing sins. They're about an opportunity to envision what our lives and our communities could be like if we each become a little more caring with each passing year. You see, sin and sin's separation, or our separation between ourselves and God, as brought about through sin, is set to the side. And the Day of Atonement has come to mean so much more about community, about activism, about peace, and to use their words specifically, our search to find the potential for good and for holiness that has been within us all along, but somehow has become hidden in the hustle and bustle of everyday life. The very concept of atonement has been forgotten. The very idea that our sins have caused a separation between ourselves and God. The very notion of the necessity of guilt being washed away, of sin and its corruption being removed, of being reconciled to God, of guilt, of wrath, expiation, propitiation have been set aside. This is why I think this passage is so very important for us to understand this morning. The significance of what Christ offered. The significance of the atonement that Christ has brought to fruition through His work. You'll remember that in context we've been talking about covenant. Covenant promises, covenant solidity, covenant fulfillment, promises kept. The efficacy of the blood of Christ as compared to the efficacy of the blood of bulls and goats. And the argument has been made in chapter 9 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot in any way atone for sin. That they were forward-looking. That they were intended to display for the Israelites, this is what the blood of the Lamb of God will do. It showed them year by year the necessity of the removal of sin. The absolute necessity of guilt. And the turning aside of the wrath of God against sin. And so throughout this passage, and throughout the book of Hebrews, we've been told Christ has brought a better ministry. That He brings into fruition a better covenant. That He brings, that there are promises which are better promises that are effected through His better intercession. And of course we saw last week that through the words of the establishment of the better covenant and Christ's words in the upper room, this is the blood of the covenant shed in my blood for the remission of sins. There are a number of things, just by way of exposition, that this passage this morning teaches us about Christ and about the sacrifice of Christ. There's seven, very brief. It says first, and it says that it makes this argument, these arguments about Christ's atoning sacrifice and about His blood and the efficacy of His blood, what it accomplishes, what it does. Christ's blood is better because He didn't enter the Holy of Holies, which is only a replica in the tabernacle, but rather He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. He has gone so far as to enter into the heavenly realities of which the earthly copies are only a replica. He says this in verse 23. It was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The very nature of the sacrificial system bespoke the reality that mankind would still sin, that there was of necessity a continuing necessity for atonement of sin. The very fact that a priest, a high priest, would have to enter into the Holy of Holies once per year was indicative of the fact that the people continued to sin and that the sacrifices of old, even of yesteryear or the year before, were not effectual for the removal of sin and its corruption. Not perpetually. Not continually. Not even in the moment. But they looked for something better. Something better. Something which would, in fact, remove sin fully and completely. So Christ, it was of necessity that the earthly copies received this purification yearly, but of absolute necessity it was that Christ would in fact offer Himself and pour out His blood in the heavenly places, not on the copies, but those of which the things on earth were copied. He entered not into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, but into heaven itself. Secondly, he entered into heaven. He entered into heaven itself, into the very throne room of God, into the very place of God's presence, and there his blood and his life was received as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Thirdly, he appeared in the very presence of God, not the Shekinah glory like the Old Testament high priests would. They would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there the Shekinah glory itself, the very glory of representation of God's glory was there. But Christ entered into the very presence of the Father. Fourthly, he did this on behalf of those who were his own. He did this on the behalf of his elect. What better words have you heard than "for us"? And this is what he says. For Christ did not enter, verse 24, into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Are there any better words that we as Christian people could ever hear than that Christ entered into heaven, into the Holy of Holies for us? The reality of our human condition, of our sinful condition, is we could never enter into the presence of God. We could never representationally enter into the presence of God in any other form through a high priest entering into the Holy of Holies year by year. Even the representation of God in the tabernacle was only a representation of himself and not the very presence, the immediacy of the presence of God himself, God who is spirit, God who reigns and sits on his throne in heaven. Fifthly, he made a one-time offering of himself. This is emphasized in this passage in verse 12 and then again in verse 28. And the argument, if his blood could not atone for sin with a one-time offering, he would have needed to offer his blood yearly since the beginning of the world. If people were in need of Christ continually offering his blood for sin, then what were the Old Testament Israelites trusting in? Believers who were redeemed and justified by faith, the argument will be made later on in chapter 11, who trusted in the substance of Christ. And so he says in verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 28, once for all. Once, bearing the sins of many. A one-time offering of himself. He atoned for sin, all sin, every sin of all of God's people, of all of God's elect who would believe. One time. Sixthly, his offering, his life poured out, his blood spilt and offered for the payment of the penalty of sin. This offering is better than that of bulls and goats. It accomplishes what it is intended and poured out for the expiation of guilt and the propitiation of God's wrath and curse. When one drop of Christ was spilt on the cross, sin was atoned for, the wrath of God turned aside, and guilt washed away. One drop of blood. Seventhly, this work is completed. Atonement is made. Christ has come and has made atonement for sin. When he comes again, his ministry will not involve atonement for sin, but rather for salvation, to bring us home. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So I want to make some application from these verses this morning for us. The first of which is this: Christ resolves your greatest need. Christ resolves your greatest need. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is the forgiveness of sins. And we were told this last week in verse 22 that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We may shy away from the subject, or the modern day church may shy away from the subject of the necessity of shed blood, but the Bible doesn't. And we must not either. The moment Christ's blood was shed, the great need of our soul was met. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, you cannot be reconciled to God. Nothing else in the world can reconcile you to God. And you have no greater need than to be reconciled to God. Because without being reconciled to God, you will not enter into heaven. You will in fact enter into a Christless hell. And you alone must pay the penalty of sin. And you alone will die for your sins. We must have forgiveness. We cannot atone for sin. I know we live in an age in the modern church where the message of the church is that your greatest need is liberation from oppression. That it's earthly, temporal justice is what you need more than anything else. Is there not anything more intensely arrogant in a statement or in an idea or a theology that says your greatest need is to achieve your rights? The church says we need faith to overcome disease. We need greater revelatory and extraordinary gifts. We need more religious experience, more emotional heights, more mental stability, more financial victory, more marital strength, more faith to move the mountains of our lives, more liberation from gender suppression. Your best life now and every other form of Christianized hedonism, better relations, etc., etc., etc. The argument of the Bible is you're a sinner in need of God's grace. You need forgiveness of sins. You need the wrath of God to be turned away and your guilt to be removed. And only the blood of Christ will do this. Nothing else. He is your greatest need. And Christ's blood is the only means of the removal of sin. Your greatest need is to be restored to God through His Son. You are lost in your sins, and you are not reconciled to God. In fact, God is estranged from you. Through sin, our relationship with God has been broken, and we are in great need of restoration. Only the blood of Christ can bring this. Sin has caused a separation and a death is necessary. Life must be poured out. Blood spilled out in payment. He is our greatest good. He does not offer the extraneous junk of an infomercial. You know how our infomercials are. If you act now, we'll send you three of these things. And we'll throw in this handy potato peeler. It's not like that. Christ offers His blood. Atonement for sin. He doesn't add in extraneous stuff. All the other things I've just listed a moment ago. It's not necessary. We must be reconciled to God. Through Adam, we have been separated from God. And our sin is a wall, impermeable. One through which we cannot in any way make any headway whatsoever. Even if you have never, ever committed a single sin over the course of all of your human days, you were born in sin, and you were born guilty of original sin. In Adam, we all fell. We are subject to God's wrath and curse. He is our greatest good. And sometimes we forget our greatest need is Jesus Christ. So the argument of all of this passage here in chapter 9 is, don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. Don't turn your back on the Lord. He is your greatest need. You need Him, the perfect sacrifice. Don't turn your back on Him for another way. His death will be meaningless to you, and you'll die in your sins. Don't turn to ritualism or ritualistic things. Don't turn to works. Don't hope in good attitudes or the prayers of other individuals for you. Good deeds are worthless. They cannot be trusted. They cannot atone for sin. There's nothing additional. There's nothing else to add that must be completed to make us fully acceptable to God. We must have the blood of Christ. There is no greater need. The second point of application from this passage this morning is that He has loved you, if you are His, since before the beginning of time. It is absolutely true that if you are the elect of God, if you are a child of God, you have believed truly and savingly in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you, according to Romans chapter 8, from the love of God in Christ. But there has never been a moment when He did not love you. He's loved you from all eternity. He's loved you since He has ever existed. And He knows no beginning and no end. Neither does His love for His own. Did you catch that in this passage where it says, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not His own. Otherwise He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Paul goes all the way back to the foundation of the world. The love of God has rested upon His people since before the foundation of the world. Christ was purposed to be the Lamb of God since before the foundation of the world. Christ's blood was intended to atone for the sins of sinful people since before the foundation of the world. He has loved you, if you are His, since before the beginning of time. In fact, His love has had no start. It has had no beginning. He has always loved you. He will always love you. And when He returns, it will not be in reference to sin, but rather in reference to your full assurance and your full embrace of salvation which He has provided. He is coming. Praise God, He is coming. Thirdly, there is deep assurance here for the clinging believer. He has entered into heaven itself to appear into the presence of God on our behalf. What more do you need? What more do you need than to know that Christ has entered into heaven itself before the presence of God the Father? He has not just entered only with Himself in mind, but He has gone in union with you. He is Christ our head, and He has brought us in through His presence, through this union which He has effected by His blood and life, and through faith. When Christ enters into the holy places, He enters on our behalf. For us. And through Him, we ourselves are there with Him. How could God ever reject you? If Christ has entered into the heavenly places on our behalf to make atonement for sin, there, not in the copies of the earthly tabernacle, but into those, not those things which replicate, but the true copies. And His blood is atoned for us. How could we ever conceive of God ever rejecting us? Because Christ is there, standing up, interceding continually for us. How can we doubt that our prayers would fail? The King of Glory is appearing even now before the Father, and He is making intercession for us. We say, oh, prayer accomplishes much. Indeed it does, for one reason, because Christ is there. David Clarkson said this, the Puritan preacher, he presents us fully acquitted from guilt, adorned with His righteousness, united to Himself. If we are rejected, He must be rejected. You cannot be rejected by God if truly you approach through Christ. And Christ is your Savior. And His blood is atoned for you. The Lord God cannot reject what is offered, believing in Christ's name. Prayer will never be unsuccessful for those who offer prayer and who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, death is your eventual end. It is. What is in store for you? Judgment or salvation? Judgment or salvation? Christ will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. But in verse 27 it said, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Death is your eventual end. It is your destiny. What can a sinner do? Cast herself or cast himself upon the mercies of God. Trust in Jesus Christ, and that His blood can atone for your sins, which deserve God's wrath and curse, and that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice in your place. Hope and trust in His blood and in His atonement for you. Fifthly and finally, and in conclusion, He is coming again. We are told in Scripture He will descend with a shout and appear a second time. We must eagerly await His return. We will not be disappointed. He will collect us. He will gather us and bring us home. The blessings of the new covenant are so evident, so clear in this passage. Redemption, full, bodily, complete and total redemption. Reconciliation with our God. Salvation, eternal rest in the new heavens and the new earth, accepted in the beloved Son, a new home. May God enable us to see that Jesus Christ is our greatest good. Let's pray. Oh God, our God, we give thanks to You. And to Jesus Christ, we give thanks to You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We rejoice and we pour with our eyes and our hearts and our believing ears over this word, thankful that You have brought this glorious work of our redemption to fruition, the promises of a better covenant being fulfilled in Him. All the Old Testament ordinances, everything that ever looked to anyone or anything, find their yes and amen in Christ. And yet, what a cost. Help us to remember that this was not an easy thing. That this was so significantly difficult that Christ would sweat, cry tears, and would bleed and render His life an offering for sin. The awfulness of Your judgment and wrath against sin were seen in that cross. The hands of Christ and the feet of Christ nailed, His blood pouring out, His side opened with a spear, His head pouring forth blood with the crown of thorns, the lashings he received, the spitting, the ridicule, being raised up and suffering for a lengthy period of time, breathing, pushing up with his feet that he might breathe, eventually suffocating and dying, giving his life ultimately and offering himself up as he said, "It is finished. To you, O Father, I give up my spirit." We know that Christ could not, his life could not be taken from him unless he himself was willing to give it up. And indeed we read and we know and we understand that he has offered himself up as an atoning sacrifice for sin. We give thanks to you, O God, for this indescribable gift. We ask that you would help us to live lives grateful, continually and always grateful, for the offering and the sacrifice of our Savior. We pray that you would help us to take great confidence and to be wonderfully assured and to be reminded continually of our greatest need and his perfect provision. We ask, O God, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.